Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, Psalm 25. We've been working our way through this psalm. I'm conscious that I'm taking my time over it, but I trust that it is of help to you, Psalm 25. And this morning I'm looking particularly at verses 12 to 14. And this is what those verses say. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The reason I've been taking my time going over this psalm is because the lesson that it has to teach us is so precious. How do we handle trials, difficulties, tribulations, problems in the Christian life? We know that all of us, at various times in our lives, we go through times which are very, very testing. We go through times of real trial. We go through times of illness. We go through times of grief. We go through times of loss. And these do bring enormous problems upon us. We go through times when people turn upon us. We go through times when at workplace or in your family situation, things get very, very difficult. And as I've made the point before, there's no question that David wrote this psalm when he was under particular difficulties. Well, a time in his life, we don't know when it was, but a time in his life when he had enormous pressures upon himself. You remember last week and the week before, we looked briefly from verse 16, where he says in this psalm, I'm lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. So how do we handle trials in life? Well, the first thing we looked at in the first six verses is we pray. Never give up praying. Do not lose faith. When you have enormous trials, the first thing to do is not to reflect upon your trials and to look at them and how bad they are and how bad the situation is. Look up. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face and take your prayers to him. Pause and pray. Take it to God. He has said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And he has said, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So take your prayers, take your troubles to God and open your heart to him. This is what David does here, doesn't he? He says, I'm lonely. I'm afflicted. I have troubles in my heart, and those troubles are enlarged. So he prays. The second thing we do, and this psalm teaches us, is we remember who God is. This is what we were looking at last week. And we were seeing how God is good, and God is gracious, and God is powerful, and God loves us. So we remember these things about God. Again, we're lifting our eyes to heaven. Well, the third thing that we do, and that is found in these verses, we remember our relationship to God. We remember our relationship to God. I'm a Christian, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit I'm born again. This is true of all of us. We are born again by the Spirit of God, and we are now Christians, and God is in heaven, and the Lord Jesus Christ is at his right hand. Very well. What is the nature of our relationship to him? What is this relationship? And wasn't it helpful to have some pictures there on the board of the kind of relationships that we have with people? And I'm very grateful to Mike for actually choosing those pictures, because those pictures, I think, illustrate sometimes the kind of relationship people have with God. You know, to some people, God is just there as a convenience to sort out the mess in our lives. The dustbin man comes, and the dustbin man takes the mess that there is in my house, or put it out, and he takes it away. And that's my relationship with him. As long as he clears the mess of my house, I'm happy with that. And there are people who have that kind of relationship with God. I'm in a mess, Lord, sort out the mess, and then leave me alone to get on with my life. And we saw, again, that relationship that we have with a mechanic. You know, my car needs a service. I need my car and it has to have this service. I take it to the mechanic. He does the service. Hopefully he doesn't charge me very much. And it's done. Again, this sort of convenience relationship. And God is there just to keep me on the road, as it were. God is there just to make sure that my life is running okay and running smoothly and there are no major problems in my life. As long as there are no major issues, he can leave me alone, I can leave him alone, but when problems come, at least I can look him up. It's that kind of relationship people have. Is that the relationship that the Bible speaks about? Well, of course not. And then you know there are people who are upset with God and angry with God. And perhaps you've had at times in your life genuine anger with God because there have been real issues in your life. There have been real illness, real pain, or a loved one has gone, or your children are in a mess and you look and your heart is in anguish as you look at your children. And perhaps you're tempted to be angry with God. We saw that picture of an angry relationship. Well, again, that does happen, but that is not the biblical description of a relationship. And the reason I speak about it is because what it says in verse 14. Look at that verse. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. I don't want to go into all the technicalities of how verses 12, 13, and 14 work. But what happens is, verses 12 and 13 speak about how the relationship works, and then verse 14, which is the key verse in this little bit, the key verse is, why does our relationship work as it is? It is because there is this relationship of friendship. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. When you have enormous difficulties in your life, when there is pressure, there is pain, there are troubles, please remember that at the right hand of God the Father is seated your friend. At the right hand of God the Father is seated your friend. I wonder if we can bring up at some point that picture we had of friendship and all the bubbles around it and what friendship means. Brilliant illustration of what is friendship. And it illustrates perfectly what is our relationship to Jesus Christ and how that friendship works. I loved it as I watched it. I didn't know Mike was going to do that. And I thought, this is so superb. Because he was speaking about how we choose our friends. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus chose you. He was under no obligation. We were talking about brothers. I have two brothers. And in the mercies of God, we have an excellent relationship. I can't remember the last 20, 30 years having a bad word with my brothers. And every time I go to visit my mom, they're there and we sit together, we eat together. It's a lovely relationship. But it may not be like that. In fact, I know people and I've known Christians and brothers don't get on. I actually knew a church in Bristol. And two brothers were elders of this church, and they wouldn't talk to each other. There was a row between, I have no idea what the row was about, but there was a row between them. And they were elders of a church, and they wouldn't talk to each other. Now you see, friendship isn't like that. You choose your friends. And you see, Jesus has chosen us. You enjoy being with them. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought of this? Christ enjoys your fellowship. Have you ever thought of that? That when you come to Christ in prayer, You close your eyes. Perhaps you have your Bible open in front of you. And you bow down and you begin your prayer. Does it ever occur to you, Jesus enjoys that? You're not a bother to him. You're not an inconvenience. It's not, oh my goodness, it's him again. It's nothing like that. There's a smile on his face. He enjoys the fact that we've come to him in worship today. Do you know, we bring joy to his heart as we come this morning in prayer and worship. And all the other things, he comforts us. He doesn't judge us. He defends us. He forgives us. And he shares his secrets with us. This is the relationship that we have with Christ. Well, let me very briefly this morning unpack this relationship. Christ, the friend of his people. And just very briefly, three things this morning, all from Scripture. What I've done is looked at other parts of the Bible and looked at what friendship means and brought it into this. So, Christ, our friend, three things from the Bible. In the first place, Christ, our friend, lays down his life for us. Christ, our friend, lays down his life for us. We had John chapter 15 read to us. It is the key passage in understanding this relationship with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus himself says that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Do you know, before eternity began, Jesus chose you to be his friend. Do you know, as Jesus was walking to Gethsemane, to Golgotha, sorry. He was walking to Golgotha with the cross. He had you on his heart. You as an individual. Because remember, Jesus came to die for the sins of his elect people. It was the sins of his elect people that was laid upon him. It was those whom God has elected in eternity that Christ came to save. The death of Christ was not some vague, nebulous death. It wasn't some death for a whole bunch of sinners, and there are all kinds of people out there. I'm not quite sure who they are, but I'm going to die for them all. It wasn't like that. Every person for whom Jesus died, he knew that person intimately. He knew who they were. He knew their name. He knew their sin. He knew their personality. He knew their weaknesses. He knew each one individually. We are his friends. And he has died for you, knowing who you are, knowing what kind of sins you've committed, knowing the kind of weaknesses you have. He has died for you, and this is his proof of his friendship. Isn't that a moving thing? That Jesus actually took our names upon him when he died on that cross. He actually took my sins and your sins, the specific sins that we committed, my idolatry in Hinduism, and all the sins that you have committed. He actually took those and died for them and paid the penalty for them and removed our guilt. The next time Satan comes to you and he says to you, what a dreadful person you have been. What sins you've committed. Look at your children going astray. What kind of parent have you been? What kind of example have you had for them that they've gone astray? Because Satan does do this. Remember, he is the accuser of the brethren. The next time he comes, say to him, but Jesus, my friend, has died for me. And if Jesus has died for me, I will not meditate on my sin. I will not allow my sins to dominate my thoughts and my mood and to depress me. My sins are gone. They are forgiven. They're cleansed. They're removed. The guilt is gone. I'm no longer guilty. I now rejoice in my Savior because my guilt is gone. Christ, our friend, has laid down his life for us. The second thing I want us to understand is this, that Christ our friend loves us at all times. Christ our friend loves us at all times. There is a verse in the book of Proverbs, And this is what it says. A friend loves at all times. Now, I'm sure you've read this proverb before, because it is in that passage where there are lovely proverbs about friendship and brotherhood and so on. It's that passage where Solomon speaks about these relationships. And in the heart of it, there comes this one little sentence, a friend loves at all times. But you know, it's lovely just to isolate this one little sentence and to just meditate on it. Yes, it's lovely that a friend loves at all times, but how much better to transfer it to Jesus and to say, Christ is my friend. And look at that phrase, at all times. Those times when I have done terrible sin, he still loves me. Those times when I feel so weak as a Christian and my faith is weak and I can hardly pray because I feel so down and so discouraged, he still loves me. Those times when I'm careless with my Christian life and I'm not careful about how my testimony is and I'm speaking words which are wrong and which give a bad testimony, Christ still loves me. He doesn't approve of my sin. He doesn't condone the sin, but he loves us. He loves us at all times. Those times when I feel so dry in myself, I don't even feel like opening the Bible and reading the words of Scripture and bringing the Scriptures to bear upon my heart. I don't even feel like praying because I feel so dry spiritually. Christ still loves me because it is a gracious love. He has set his love upon us. And the love of Christ does not depend upon the person whom he loves. It depends upon the condition of his heart. And his heart is filled with love. So he doesn't look at you and he doesn't say, well, are you lovable today? Are you worthy of my love today? Have you done things today that actually merit my love? And if you have, then I will love you. Well, do you know, if he asks those questions, the answer always to all those questions will be, no, I'm not lovable today. And I haven't done things today to merit his love. And I haven't earned his love today. I never will. We're all sinners. We don't. So he doesn't ask those questions. He has a heart filled with love. That is his very character. That is who he is. You remember the words of John in his first letter. God is love. That is his essential character. That is who he is. When Jesus walked on this earth, people looked at him and they could see straight away he is love. This is why little children would run to him. Children wouldn't run to rabbis. And children wouldn't run to a Bible teacher. They would be afraid of the Bible teacher, be intimidated. But children would go to him. Women would go to him. The Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile, went to him. Blind Bartimaeus cried out to him, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Because they knew that he was love in human form. His heart oozed love. There was love pouring out of every pore in his skin. And his face shone with love. You could look at his face and you could see he's a loving person. There is love in his heart. You could see it. You could see compassion and mercy and grace. And that's why people were attracted to him. And he loves because he has a heart filled with love. So a friend loves at all times. And Christ, our friend, loves us at all times. And then the third thing that this passage and the Bible teaches is Christ our friend reveals the Father's will to us. In this passage it says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. In John's gospel, it says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Why is it that we love the Bible? Because as we read the Bible, Christ by his Spirit reveals his heart to us. As we read the Bible, we understand the character of God. We see the beauty of God and the glory of God. And as we read the Bible, we see the works of God and how the works of God reveal the character of God. And as we read the Bible, we see what God has planned for us, the heaven that He has prepared for us, and the life that He has prepared for us. We begin to get intimations of these things. Now, these things are important. The Christian faith is based on knowledge. Everything in the Christian faith is based on knowledge. There are religions in this world, you know, who shun knowledge. If we were a group of Hindus here this morning in a Hindu temple, I wouldn't be preaching about knowledge. I would be preaching about feelings, and I would be preaching about mythical things and mystical things, because false religions are like that. But the Christian faith is based on facts, truths, solid knowledge. And the Bible says, get hold of these things and fill your mind with this knowledge. Who God is, how God relates to His people, what God has planned for His people, what is God's will for His people. And Jesus says, I reveal these things to you. I reveal to you the love of God. And I reveal to you the plans that God has for you. And I reveal to you the eternal home that I'm preparing for you. And I reveal to you that it is His will that you should be transformed into the image of Christ, daily being transformed. And so we are to walk in holiness. We are to walk in fellowship with each other. We are to seek out fellowship with each other. We are to pray for each other. We are to support each other. We are to encourage each other. Because this is God's will for us, His flock, together bringing worship to Him and bringing glory to Him. Christ is our friend. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. I've meditated much on this passage this week. On Thursday, it would have been my wife's 60th birthday. I think I missed her more than I've done in a very long time. And do you know, this passage has been so precious to me. Because I've thought about Christ, my friend. And I've thought about Him sitting in heaven at the Father's right hand. And the wonderful way in which He has encouraged me through this week. And I pray it will encourage you, friends. There's wonderful teaching here. That we have a precious friend in heaven who loves us and will eternally love us. And will minister grace to us daily. Praise God for Christ our friend. Amen.